I appreciate Jared. I think him as Mr. Right Song at the Right Time. I marvel because I don't really tell him what I'm going to preach. And the song we just finished on just leads right into what I want to get into here. So I just want to say I appreciate that, Jared, just hearing from the Holy Ghost. You know, there's a lot of times supernatural isn't necessarily dramatic, but see, that's the supernatural in the worship leading, is that right song at the right time. And it's, you don't have to bring drama to it or anything like that. It's just, well, this is the, you know, this is the prompting, the leading, and it all ties together. And even the worship at the end, some of the songs, you know, it reinforces the message, where the truth we hear by our singing and declaring it sealed to our spirit. So I want you to understand there's a reason things are being done the way that they are. And it's to our edification. It's to the impartation being strengthened within us. So there's a word that was stirring in my heart. I'd like you to open your Bibles, Acts 2:17. We're going to work off this verse. Acts 2:17. And this is the day of Pentecost, and Peter begins to preach. And he speaks here, he quotes from the prophet Joel, the previous verses. The Spirit of God came upon those who were gathered there, and they were speaking in tongues, and different people had gathered for Pentecost from different nations, and they heard these different people speaking in their native languages, and they recognized a lot of these were, in their mind, ignorant Galilean fishermen speaking these other languages, and they were marveling. And he said, they're not drunk. This is what the prophet Joel spoke of. And the things that God does, he always speaks of ahead. The things of the work of God are always previously released by the power of a spoken word. And that principle runs through everything. It says here, verse 17, it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I'll pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see vision, your old men shall dream dreams. And all my servants and handmaidens will I pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. Now, to prophesy simply means to speak by the inspiration of the Spirit. It's not speaking of the office of the prophet. These verses have some wrong interpretations made by people, and they enter into these over spiritualizations. And I want to point a few of them out as I move on to the main points that I'm going to be making. But one of the things we see here is in this verse is the pattern of spiritual growth brought out, which follows along with the pattern of natural growth. And in the natural, as a child, you begin to speak, you listen to those around you, your parents and siblings, and you begin to speak. My sons learn to speak English because that's what we speak. They probably had a little bit of York County colloquialism mixed in there. They didn't speak Chinese, Japanese or Russian. They spoke English. Because as a child, you begin to hear and you learn to communicate, and parents working with their kids, of course, the first thing you want them to learn is to say, Daddy, Daddy, right? There's humor intended there. I mean, the moms want them to say Mommy. But they'll learn to say things like no, some of the early words. But the development of communication is essential in the very beginning of the development of a child. And then that goes on to developing understanding of things, how they work in life. And there's a fascination with learning in a young child, where they love to discover. And the essence of science is to discover what is. Then what the other thing that begins to develop in a child is to imagine becoming something. And children will play imagining being something. So you have little girls, they'll imagine, you know, they see how mommy takes care of them. They imagine being a mommy. So what do you buy little girls to play with? You know, their play is their imagination. You buy them doll babies. You don't buy little boys doll babies. Now, I had G.I. Joes when I was a little boy, but yeah, I'd take them out with a BB gun, shoot at them and stuff. You know, boys, you know, it's inherent in them to defend and to fight and so forth. But the realm of imagination's part of the soul. It's part of human development, and it needs to be properly fed to imagine to become something. So you have this three-step process in human development. We learn to speak, we learn to understand, and then we learn to imagine what we can become, which leads us into purpose, into what we are to do, to imagine doing something. And I remember as a boy having, just living in that realm, imagining being a firefighter. I tell the story how I got a crayon and I drew ladders on the wall in our house with a crayon. That didn't go over too well. And I tied a rope to a second story porch banister and had a little 3-rung ladder at the bottom and practiced sliding down the pole, you know. Anything, I swung into this rose bush, big old rose bush, into the thorns. Of course, then you let go of your grip because you got pain. And I fell onto the concrete and bust myself open. So that, you know, those two events kind of put an end to my fireman days. But I would imagine becoming things. And the thing is, we need to dream in God and have the right dream of what we are to become in Him. Now, the world's picked up on this, and they'll say things like, well, you can become anything. That's not really true. You have certain gifts of grace in you that need to develop, and we are to become, we're God's workmanship to become what He wants us to become. For His purposes, not for our own glory or our own purpose. But He wants to make us into something. He's the potter, we are the clay. And but if you have the wrong dream, what's going to happen is you will lose that dream. It will be broken, and many people are crushed by this. We need to dream God dreams. Now, it says in Proverbs 13:12, hope deferred makes the heart sick. Or if you lose your dream, you'll enter into depression ultimately, which you'll have no motivation. And the only thing left, if you have nothing to move forward to, you see the dream of God, and goals are like a part of that. You set goals are like steps towards achieving something. But the dream is the ultimate end or destination. The dream of God keeps you moving. It's like if you're going to travel to a place, and let's just say it's a 3-hour trip to the beach, you've never been there before, and you have said in your mind you're going to sit on the beach and relax, and maybe you make a few wrong turns along the way. You don't just say, well, give up. I'm just going to go home. No, you find your way back on the road. Now, your wife would say, stop and ask directions. I was never one for that advice. I wanted to figure it out. How many of you guys, that's what real men do, right? You got to figure it out, you know. And I would tell Don, I'm not lost. I'm just, you know, exploring here a little bit. It's just like you don't lose until you quit. You're not a failure until you quit. Everything else is part of your learning experience. So as long as you keep that destination before you, you get back on track. Now we have, your GPS and that, and they'll say, recalculating, turn right, turn left, turn right. These things drive me nuts. It's like, give me a map and let me figure it out. But my wife likes somebody telling her what to do. She likes the whole Siri thing. And sometimes Siri's wrong. And whenever that happens, I like to make sure to tell her. Yeah. Siri didn't know about this road construction up here, you know. Now, what are you going to do, Siri? Siri doesn't know the back way. It's taking a long way around. But we have to hold fast to the dream or the destination. And if you lose that, discouragement, which will lead into depression. And you can be walking around with depression and not realize it. And as I was beginning to say, the only thing left then is to live for pleasure in the moment. And that is the basis of all addictive behavior. You're looking for some pleasure in the moment where purpose and the dream of God keeps you moving forward or keeps you at the place you're supposed to be, to stay where you're supposed to be and not be drawn off to the left or the right. But it keeps you. So there's a keeping power in that. Now, back at verse 17, in the day of Pentecost here, saying in these times, he's pouring out his spirit on sons and daughters. They'll prophesy. Now, the word son here, that there's a few different words in the Greek. One, paideon's like a baby child. Technon's a small child. And you have the word for young man, old man. The word here for old man is like a mature person, presbyteros. But the word son means an offspring who's developing in the character of the fathering person. That's a son. It's not talking about little kids. There's a wrong interpretation. Some people who are prone to over-spiritualize, they'll think little kids are going to go around prophesying, be little prophets. That's dangerous. That's very, very dangerous because they don't know the words yet. And they can begin to think they're something they're not yet. Now, those who are born of the Spirit of God are sons of God who receive the Holy Spirit can begin to speak by the Spirit day one. And 1 Corinthians 14:3 says the gift of prophecy is edification, exhortation, and comfort. Or to be a witness is to speak of Christ. Just simply. Again, not to make someone into some great orator, preacher, or whatever, but just to speak of Christ. And a newborn, someone who's newly born of God can do that, and many times are the more effective witness because their salvation's very fresh and real to them. Now, for us, his mercies should be made new to us day by day, that we continue to speak as that newborn child. Are you with me here? Again, many times reading things just in the English, wrong interpretations are gained and people go off with this stuff. The young child has to learn and be taught just to speak. And the young Christian needs to learn to speak the word of God. And you have to correct them. It kind of irritates me when people are still talking baby talk to someone who's not an infant. It's like, talk straight to them. So they can learn to talk. So they can learn to communicate. And some people, their life development is stunted because they don't learn to communicate well. So what's the primary course in education? Language, right? Communication, the ability to communicate. And coming to church and hearing the word of God in specifically, in particular. So your sons and daughters, they'll learn to speak. And another thing with this is that it's this transgenerational. The kingdom of God is not, okay, the original apostles had it and it's going to be done away with. That is a very ignorant doctrine that is perpetrated in some of the body of Christ. No, we see that the work of the Spirit of God will be transgenerational. It'll be passed on to the next generation who shall, and God desires them to rise up into mature Christians and walk in the power, the wisdom, and the love of the Spirit of God. So it's transgenerational. When it speaks of the handmaidens and servants speaking, it shows us there that has nothing to do with status in life. It's not like the wealthy or those who are recognized or those who have some high education. Jesus had some people he used who were highly educated, but he also had uneducated fishermen who did have something, a love for God, and they did seek to abide according to the word or to abide in the scriptures. You know, Peter, when the vision came about not touching the unclean, he said, I've not done that. Peter knew the word. Even though he was, Peter was the ignorant fisherman, Peter was the ignorant fisherman, but he knew God. He knew the scriptures. So it's not about a status. How much education you have has nothing to do with it, really. In fact, a lot of education can be a hindrance if you develop identity with that and pride that would follow. You can think you know rather than to continue to learn. Now, it's good to continue to learn and grow. And I'll mention more with that. But the priority of learning first needs to be to know God. That then positions you can properly utilize other knowledge. Okay, so the work of the Spirit's transgenerational, be passed on. And it has nothing to do with your status in life. So the sons and daughters shall prophesy or speak by the Spirit. Now, if we are truly beginning to know God, we're born of Him, one of the qualities that should be seen is we would have the heart and mind to edify people. Because the work of God, Jesus said, I'm building my church. And at the end, God has a plan revealed from Genesis to Revelation. At the end, in Revelation 21, there would be that new Jerusalem, that heavenly city being built. It would be come down. And that God, he would have a people that are living in him, dwelling in him, their life's from him, he is the light. That's what he is after. He has, see, God gives us a glimpse of the very end of his dream. That's his dream from the very beginning. He knew where he was heading before he even created the heaven and the earth. And you and I have a part in this big dream. So he's saying here, the sons and daughters will prophesy. You begin to learn to speak the truth because the life and power of God is released by the spoken word. And he says, the young men shall see visions. The old men dream dreams. Now, before I was saved, I had dreams. You had dreams. We're not talking about nighttime dreams of greatness or someone's out to get you. You watch too many murder mysteries, you'll begin to dream somebody's looking to take you out. And then there's dreams of that are born of the flesh of being like greatness, like you're the Olympic athlete and you win the race and everyone's praising you. I remember one episode of Andy Griffith where Opie's going to enter into a race and he's dreaming of he's going to win the race and his night dream, you know, and everybody's praising him. There's all these medals being pinned on him. Well, it turns out he wasn't the fastest kid on the block. He lost. He was last place, and he was all mad and depressed and angry and everything because he had the wrong dream. So you can imagine something that's for vainglory. That's not of God. And when man dreams, it'll be prone to self-exaltation and pride because that's inherent in the flesh. We're not talking about, well, you just have a bunch of dreams at night. I remember a brother who had left us, was with us some years and went to another church where they, in my opinion, highly over-spiritualized everything. Oh, I'm taking a, and I ran into him. He said, "So what are you learning?" And he said, "Oh, I'm learning, taking a course on dreams and interpretation. And you have three dreams from night, a night, every night from God. And it's all nonsense. That's all complete flesh for someone to make people feel good, like you're really spiritual. You're so spiritual." And if you take your own vain imaginations and say it's God, that will take you a place of destruction in your life. It'll take you off course so far. There might be no coming back until everything's broken around you. When we have the wrong dream, and ultimately that our carnal dreams will be broken. Worldly dreams will fail. The dream of God can't fail. It goes on, it lives on through eternity. I'm glad that as a young person and having the wrong dream, that it was crushed in me at a young age. Because as a boy, I began to dream of being an athlete. But I was a late grower going into a high school that was very large in number. And I couldn't make any sports team, and it was crushed. And in no time, I was doing drugs every day to where it was just literally destroying my brain. 4 years. And it all came back to I didn't have the dream of God. I had the wrong dream and it was crushed. Anything you have to live for is self-pleasure, which will destroy you. Human nature is naturally selfish. And when you live for self-pleasure, it will lead to a self-destruction. It may be destroying yourself physically, mentally, but you will destroy the relationships around you. Many times people pick up the dream of relative to family. Family members have choice. You cannot impose your dream on family members to be how you think it should be. So this dreamy ideal how family's going to be. And it doesn't turn out that way because they have choices. In life, wrenches can get thrown into the way. Could be a health issue. Could be financial. People who dream of having a business. And things can happen. People in a place like Ukraine right now could have dreams that are all crushed because they're fleeing for their life because of the choice of a demon-possessed dictator. Someone else's choice can destroy the dreams of people. You have no control over that. And it can lead people to unforgiveness, to anger, to depression. But the dream of God stands behind his dream. And you have a place in his dream. And you have purpose in his dream. And within his dream, it's part of the kingdom of God being brought to pass, where we experience the thing we were created for is love and joy and peace and love, the kingdom of God. But we need to dream the dream of God. The sons and daughters, we learned this to begin to know and speak his word in our initial development. Who is Jesus? It's on that rock everything's built. Our confession of Christ. The young men shall see visions. Vision here is speaking of seeing what is. In a child's development, the ministry of the Holy Spirit parallels the development of human development. John 16 brings out the three-phase ministry of the Holy Spirit. He first is conviction, sin, righteousness, judgment. Right and wrong, in other words. Good and evil. That's the initial learning phase that must be imparted to a child. If they are not taught good and evil, right and wrong, they will be little madmen as they get older. They will be complete just hellions going somewhere to happen. And people can do all these good things for their kids, but if they're not led in having a conviction for righteousness and a conviction of what sin is, then they will walk Satan's path, who has been judged already. You see, we either align ourselves with the righteousness of Christ or align ourselves with the rebellion of Satan. And that's the initial work of the Holy Ghost. So parents, you teach a child right and wrong, right, wrong, right, wrong, right, wrong. If you ever get a hardness to what's right and a hardness to what's wrong, you will go the path of destruction. Then it says the Holy Spirit guides us in truth. He's the Spirit of truth. God's word is truth. And for a believer, there should be this quest to learn to know the truth, to learn to know God. And that should always be a fascination to us. Just as a child's learning science, and it's a fascination of how things work, why things work. And it should be unending, where we continue to expand and learn, like, what makes plants grow? What makes food be what it is? How do I make better food? I'm just saying as an example. Or better music, or better whatever. How do I improve? How do I grow to develop? To grow and develop should be a part of our life. Woe to the people who stop reading, who lose the heart to grow and develop. Woe to the Christian who stops yearning to know God more, to become more like Jesus Christ, because in losing that desire, you will move away from the ministry of the Holy Ghost in your life. So we gather to continue to hear the word of God. God, I want to know you. I want to feed upon your word. The young men shall see visions. Except God open our eyes to see what is of the kingdom of God, we never will really know what is. What is peace? What is joy? What is love? That's his kingdom. That's his realm. And part of our growth and development is to see what is the power of forgiveness? What is the name of Jesus? What is the authority in the name of Jesus Christ? To see what is. And what that does is gives you the strength and the power where you can tap in to be an overcomer over the world, the flesh, and the devil. Because that's part of how young manhood is constituted is that you have the Spirit of God in control of your life, not the world, the flesh, or the devil. You're not controlled by needs, but we take it all to the Lord, and we walk in the light of our covenant. Hallelujah. And the old men shall dream dreams. Not talking about some person who's ready to die old, but it's the mature man. And you see, as you see what is in the kingdom, as we see who God is in his word, having built upon a foundation of understanding sin and righteousness, and we see what is and the principles that govern his kingdom and the wisdom of God, as we begin to see that, we mature. And you begin to dream or imagine of becoming like Christ. You begin to imagine the kingdom of God being wrought and you doing a work that contributes to the overall work of God, of a people being established on the earth, a city, that New Jerusalem, the church, the called out ones, the church of Jesus Christ, being established. That's the dream of God. It says in Ecclesiastes, we don't see the work of God from beginning to end. We don't understand it all. What's important is that you see your part. You have a part in this time, in this hour, in this day. It's not about greatness in humanity. It's not about us. You know, who is the greatest? The disciples argued about that right before the crucifixion of Christ. That carnality was still there. People think that success in life is measured by comparing who's greatest among us, who has greater influence, who led more people to Jesus, or who has a bigger business or a bigger house or whatever. That all is carnality. It's nothing to do with the dream of God. God has a dream of a people, and you have a part to play in the development of the people of God. You've been given an assignment, and as that becomes our dream, it keeps us. A verse in Hebrews 11 that's rarely mentioned that much, when it speaks of Abraham and how by faith he sojourned in the land. It says he looked for a city whose builder and maker was God. He had the vision of having a son, a nation springing up, God giving him a land, which didn't happen for 400 years later. That through him, through his offspring, all the families of the earth would be blessed. But God would have a city, a people, ultimately, at the end, that knew him. That's what it was all about. God gave Abraham a glimpse of the whole end of the earth, the whole purpose of all of humanity, of all of creation, what it was all going to lead up to. He had a glimpse of that, so he stayed in that place where God called him to. And he nurtured Isaac, and then Jacob and Joseph, the sons of Jacob. The nation arose that brought the prophetic witness, that brought the Christ, whereby whosoever would call upon the name of the Lord could be saved. God has a dream. God has a dream. It's very painful to dream the wrong dream and have it crushed. I lived that as a teenager. It's very painful. Some of you might be living that now. Certain things you dreamed. I implore you to, with all that's within you, to release your faith, to lay hold of the dream of God. Because man can't steal that, stop it. Devils can't stop it. God's doing that work. We have a part in it. You have a part. And as God's people can see beyond carnality of man, it's not about who's doing what and who's great, But we're doing our part. And then fellowshipping with my son, Jesse. He was a drone commander in Iraq and Afghanistan, working with Navy SEALs and Delta Force and Green Beret and all those guys. And when we think of the heroes of war, you think of those guys. Rambo. I like Rambo movies. Something like that. If I'm scrolling and Rambo's on, I'll leave it on. Don, I said, you've seen that like 50 times. Yeah, but he's the man, you know. But Jesse works for the Navy now. The mechanics, where they supply the weapon systems and the parts for the whole, our whole U.S. Navy fleet. Part of what he does is the budgeting. You know, they'll say, well, we're going to spend $800 million, send these missiles. And, I mean, he said, Dad, you wouldn't believe. I mean, down to every screw. It's all accounted for. And he said, you wouldn't believe the number of people it takes for supply, the number of jobs, the number of people to supply. He didn't say this, but like your Rambos that are out there. And people can tend to think, I mean, it sort of bothers me in a way, like you see in the news, oh, this person was a great hero and did this or that. And hero worship's what creates a Putin. I mean, I know from being there, driving down a road, or people gathered around statues in Russia. I said, what's going on? Oh, that was this great general, and today's the day we worship them. Did you ever see that? But you have all these people behind the lines. And now he sees the value of that and sees the importance of it. If you don't have all this behind the line stuff, your Rambo can't do that job out on the front, or the pilot that's in an F-16 fighter jet or whatever. You have all these people behind it, and it really is a picture of the body of Christ. It's very unhealthy how sometimes, like the great healing evangelist or the prophet or whoever, is exalted above measure. Their job is important. It's like a general's job is important. But it's all these people behind the scene that are praying, that are giving, that are witnessing, that are sowing seed, the seed of the gospel into people. We have a part to play. What's important, you know your part in the dream. And that as a son and daughter of God, you are beloved, not because of what you've accomplished or done or how you compare to others, but you were loved before you even gave your life to Christ. And God has a place for you, and it's not about us having some identity, oh, I'm a this and I'm a that. But just serve, do our part. Speak of Christ. And as you get older, the dream isn't about you anymore. That's why I say to be president of the U.S., you should have to be a grandparent first. Are you grandparents? You understand what I'm saying? You think more about the generations behind you, or when you're younger, you're thinking about yourself more, right? The old men dream dreams. Begin to see what could become and what can be, rather than what is just a now thing. One of the great blights upon the business world of the United States was you had CEOs who were not dreaming of the future, but were only looking to get rich quick and selling out the country, and politicians doing the same with our nation. selling us out. What kind of grandparent wants to put their grandkids in debt up to their neck? But that's what's been happening. But as we pick up the dream of God, we're looking at what can I do to give my life that those who, the sons and daughters coming on behind, can fulfill their calling. And that the very plan of God, not my plans, not what I would want to see, not what I could imagine myself, but the very thing God had imagined and created this world with humanity in it, the dream of a heavenly city, of a people that are born of a spirit, that are born of love, that know him and are glorifying him. Phase three of the ministry of the Holy Ghost is the Holy Spirit brings glory to Jesus Christ. And our lives, as we live the dream of God, become more and more consumed with bringing glory to Jesus, not attention to ourself. It's not about us. He must increase, we decrease. The dream of God. That's the ministry of the Holy Ghost. That's where he's going to take us into. And if there's anyone here where some of your dreams have been crushed, maybe you're even in a place of uncertainty there. There can be depression. There's sorrow and sadness as part of this life. But the dream of God sustains you, where the sorrow doesn't take you under, like you're in water with a weight around your leg. The dream of God will sustain you.